It's my privilege to be able to be here in the place of around 3,600 missionaries who are scattered around the world, who today in many places are raising up the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For 176 years, we as Southern Baptists have not been without a witness amongst the nations, because we have this deep conviction as followers of Christ that we have a treasure that needs to be shared. And I want to thank you personally, not just for those missionaries around the world, not only on behalf of the lost who have heard the gospel and one day you'll meet them in eternity because of your faithfulness, but on behalf of my own family and myself personally. You see, I was born in a bush hospital in Africa. My mother and dad were both medical doctors, went to Africa in 1952, opened a medical work. Their first clinic was a mud hut. My mama, a pediatrician, my dad, a GP. And mama's first incubator was an orange box with a hot water bottle in it. One of her first premature babies that she took care of, the family named the child Chibuksi, which means out of the box, because it spent so much time in that orange box. But that's where I was born and raised. My dad delivered me in that bush hospital. And from the time I was born, I have known the goodness and generosity of Southern Baptists. It's what helped me when my wife Leanne and I left the United States to go to Africa in 1985 and plant our lives on the backside of the Kalahari Desert, ourselves in a village in a remote area of the country. Because I knew that there were people like you who are here, who every week serve faithfully in the local church, who give generously through the offerings, and who pray for us while we're on the field. And so I want to thank you for myself, for our family, for our Southern Baptist family who are overseas, for your goodness and faithfulness to him. And this morning in this text in Romans chapter 1, there's just some thoughts here I'd like to share from the Word of God. And I just want to thank your pastor for the privilege of this pulpit today. He and I have never met before, and I'm not sure how we missed tracks along the way, because as we were sharing yesterday and yesterday evening and this morning, we've just been so close on the trail of ministry, and it's been a real privilege, Daryl, to get to connect here with you and with your congregation. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to share out of this text. So in Romans chapter 1, the power of the gospel. Verse 14, 15, and 16, this is what it says. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1985, my wife Leanne and I launched our careers in Africa. We had our second wedding anniversary in language school. Before we found our way to the north side of the country of Botswana into the village of Maun. And in the summertime on the edge of the desert, the temperatures would race up into the 113, 114 degree area. And we were living in a concrete block house with a tin roof on it and no insulation. And yes, it was hot. And the work that we were engaged in was not responsive. The people were polite. They would hear our witness. But we didn't see a lot of acceptance of the gospel. We were isolated and lonely. We had no means of communication beyond a shortwave radio by which we would make connection with some of our larger missionary family just to check in the morning and let them know we're still alive and doing well up here and anything that we needed. And so we were isolated and lonely. And I became discouraged. There were times I thought to myself, does the International Mission Board need missionaries in Switzerland? That'd be awesome, you know. Could I join the North American Mission Board and go to Hawaii and just serve there? It's got to be someplace that's easier and better than this. And I remember just wondering, you know, is this all I can expect? And my pattern of my missionary family had my parents' generation after World War II, when they felt called to mission, they went to die on the field. Early missionaries into Nigeria would literally, in their crates that they would send to the field, would pack their belongings in a coffin. Not uncommon. There's a cemetery in Nigeria that's a cemetery for missionaries and their children who are buried there. And I wondered, is this it? And I was discouraged. And I don't know about you, but as a missionary, we were always taught about the Apostle Paul, you know, called the greatest missionary in the New Testament. I actually think there's some argument we could make for Thomas, who actually was a foreign missionary and went to northern India, but he was the guy we would hear about in seminary missions classes, this great missionary Paul. And when I began to think about his career, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this guy, have you ever read what he went through? Listen to this. He's defending his ministry, and he says, are they Hebrews? I'm more so. Are they servants of Christ? I must be insane. I am more so. Listen to this. He said, I've been in far more labors, far more imprisonments. I've beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. They let him off one stroke because his dad was a Roman. Wasn't that nice of him? Instead of hitting him 40 times, they just hit him 39. 5 times he's been whipped. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. And then he says, I've been on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. Doesn't it sound like he's having a good time? I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And I remember reading that and thinking, man, wow, how did he keep going? How was he able to leave a city where he had been literally stoned and left for dead and get up and not say, I'm going back to mama? No. He says, where is my next assignment? And you know, I needed to know the answer to that question of what motivated him to keep going. Now, that word motivation is an interesting word. When I was a boy, in the middle of these 5 boys, Mama never had any girls, so God bless Mama. She had her hands full. And we were living 60 miles from the nearest town in the bush, and we were wild as March hares. And growing up, you know, with, you know, shorts and a tatty T-shirt, Mama would put a bowl on our head to cut our hair, you know, and turn us loose. And I was out on the porch watching my eldest brother. He was running across our yard. They had dug a ditch to lay a water pipe from a well that they had dug so Mama could get running water in the house. And they hadn't covered the ditch over. And the ditch was about a foot wide, maybe 2.5 feet deep. And my eldest brother, Giles, was running and jumping this ditch. And he was trying to make a longer and longer jump. And he made this pretty good jump. And he marked a spot in the dirt. And he shouted at me under the porch. He said, "I bet you can't jump as far as I did." And he was about a foot taller than me. He's about 4 years my senior. And I, you know, knew I didn't have a chance. But, you know, I had to try to show my older brother. So I get off from the porch. And I remember I push off from the wall of the house. And I'm running, just straining my little muscles to make a good jump to impress my brother. And just as I get to make my jump at the ditch, he yells, "Snake!" And my brother's mischievous, you know, but I glance down, and sure enough, an Egyptian banded cobra was crawling in the base of the ditch. And from our angle, we couldn't see it. And he had kicked some dirt on his last jump and disturbed the snake. And it's come up out of the ditch, and it's hooded, and it's kind of looking around to see what's disturbed. Now listen, it was too late to stop. But when I took off from the ground, not only did I beat his jump, I beat him by about 3 inches. What was the difference? Motivation, right? I'm terrified. Oh, I was motivated. Now, you see, this in this verse 14 is exactly what the apostle is describing for us. He's telling us what it is that motivated him, what it is that got him up in spite of hardship, danger, in spite of what he had been through. There was something in him that just kept him putting one foot in front of the other for the sake of the gospel. And this is what he describes here. He says, "I am a debtor." Modern translation uses the word, "I'm under obligation." I have an obligation. He said, "I have a debt to pay." And I'll tell you why that's important. On another occasion, we're up in the northeast part of Botswana. I'd met a national named Benjamin Kabika. He was from a tribal group called the Kalangas, living up in the northeast of Botswana, sandwiched between us and Zimbabwe, half of the tribe in our country, half over in Zimbabwe. And this young man had gone down to our capital city of Gaborone to get his education. And while there, he had attended a scripture union and heard someone preach the gospel and got saved. And he had become one of our Baptist laymen, preaching in one of our little church plants in the capital city. And we were at a conference one time, and Benjamin said, "Pastor Fort, would you help me take the gospel to my villagers? We have never had a missionary witness amongst the Kalangas." Well, I found that a little bit hard to believe because I knew that David Livingstone had been in Africa over 100 years before. In fact, had gone right through that area. So I thought, now, how did he miss them? But sure enough, if you looked at their history, while we had gotten the gospel to the Botswana of Botswana, the Kalangas had been bypassed when Livingstone went up into more Central Africa, into Zambia. And so I said, "Benjamin, let's make a plan, and I'll meet you, and we'll go out, and we'll talk to your paramount chief and ask his permission to bring the gospel to the Kalanga." So we did that. We met on the paved road about 200 miles from our house, and then we turned off to go into his village area, and we found an area in the woods, and we were camping out in the bush. And we got up the next morning to go into the village where the paramount chief lived to get his permission to be in the area and to share the gospel. We're walking through the woods on a trail. And I remember as we're walking along, about 30 yards off to my left was a cutout in the forest where they had cut thorn bushes down and stacked them around to make a cow pen where they would milk their cows in the evening before they put him up into the big pen with the rest of their cattle. And there that morning was a woman in the muck of that cow pen milking a cow. And she was on the offside of the cow, watching us underneath the belly of that cow. And as we were walking along, I glanced over and I saw her watching us, and I just felt this tug in my heart. And I said to my friend Benjamin, "Look, Benjamin, there's a woman over there in the woods milking the cow. Why don't we go and share the gospel with her?" And my friend Benjamin said, "Pastor, look, you know, she's just one of the ignorant, uneducated women from the village up here. And we're strangers." Obviously, I was not from there. And said, "We're strangers here. She's going to be terrified if we go over there. Let's just go see the chief first." So I agreed, and we continued on walking. But before we got out of sight, I looked back one more time, and she was still watching us. And again, I felt this prick in my heart. And I said, "Benjamin, I just feel like God wants us to share the gospel with her." And again, Benjamin said, "Pastor, look, she's just probably an uneducated woman, peasant woman from the village up here. I don't know. I think she's going to be a little afraid if we try." But I said, "Look, you call out a greeting in Kalanga. That way she knows at least you're from here. Maybe then, you know, that'll help us open the door." So he reluctantly agrees. We turn off and we start heading towards this cow pen. She stands up from behind the cow as we get to the edge of the cow pen. So I was speaking, I had Tswana as my language, his was Kalanga. So I said, "Benjamin, just ask her if I could tell her my story." So he talks to her in Kalanga a minute, and she agrees. So she comes out from behind the cow, and she's standing on the inside of this thorn brushy cow pen, and I'm talking to Benjamin, he's translating. And so I just begin to share the very simple truth of the gospel. And you know, aren't you glad that the gospel's not complicated? Amen. Now, I mean, it's profound, right? I mean, it's a profound message that the God of the universe would invade creation and that his son would be born of a virgin woman. I mean, that is an astounding message until you understand, and I understand the meaning of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, that in order for my sins to be forgiven, it would require a perfect sacrifice of someone who would bear the penalty for my sin and would be acceptable to Holy God. But that is a simple story to share. And as I was sharing the simple truth of the gospel, I was watching, and as the Holy Spirit began to open her understanding to the truth, and she came under conviction. And when I got there, I said, "Benjamin, ask her if today she would like to put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ." And Benjamin talks to her for a few minutes in Kalanga. She nods her head, and Benjamin said, "She wants to be saved." I said, "Well, you lead her in a prayer and ask the Lord to save her and help her accept Jesus as her personal Savior and confess and repent of her sin to put her faith and trust in Him." And Benjamin begins to lead her in prayer. I'm bowing my head. And this woman, as far as we know, amongst the first of the Kalanga women to come to faith in Jesus Christ. When she gets through saying amen, Benjamin is standing there. She lifts her head and turns to look at me, and she begins to speak to me in fluent English. Honestly, we missionaries, I'm like, "It's a miracle." I mean, she had never let on. She heard anything I said. And she looks at me in the eye and she says, "I know that you don't know who I am." She said, "But when you looked at me, I thought to myself, those men think I'm just an ignorant peasant woman, not knowing she had a master's degree from the University of Oklahoma. She was the chief instructor at the teacher's training college in the capital city." And she said, "I said to myself, if what those men have to say is so important, they would turn aside to share it with me. It must be the truth." And that lady became a leading worker in our work in the country of Botswana. But you know why I tell you this story? Because here's the question. Why isn't it up to us to decide who gets the gospel and who doesn't? Why isn't it up to us to ride down the streets of our communities in Huntsville and look at the homes and go, ah, these people here, not much hope. And go to the next one and go, now these people right here, oh, they'd make great church members. Why isn't that up to us to make that decision as who to get, who gets it and who doesn't? Well, let me ask you a question. Is that how God treated you? Are you going to sit here this morning and you're going to say to me, oh, Brother Gordon, if you just knew how lucky God is to have me on his team. Oh, I can sing, I can play musical instruments, and I'm going to join the praise team, and God's just going to be so lucky each week to hear me. Really? Now, you sounded great today. Thank you for leading us in worship. But listen, that song, that music, got to come from here, from a changed heart. And those words, they have to be your testimony. I was watching you sing. Some of you, I just bless my heart because I know you're not just singing words. You feel that, your heart. Well, some of you out here, Pastor, I don't know your congregation, but I have an idea there's some real scoundrels in your church. And ladies, if you want to give them an elbow, just feel free. And some of us in here this morning, we have a different testimony, don't we? We can identify with that hymn. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Oh, you were on a slippery slope. You're headed straight to hell. If you had stayed on that trail, you wouldn't be here this morning. You'd probably be in prison. If not worse, you would have been dead, and you would have harmed and hurt every person who knew you. Your parents would have been grieved, and your friends and family destroyed, your reputation ruined. But the master of the seas, he heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. And now safe am I. Amen. Oh, today, if we had time to hear testimonies in this building, we would hear the testimonies of some trophies of the grace of God. You're a trophy of his. And that's how this apostle felt. You've heard his testimony. The older he got, the worse his sin looked to himself. And he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Oh, Paul, he said, man, I have a treasure in this earthen vessel. The excellency of the power may be of him and not of me. And oh, Paul, he just said, the more they bust me, the more they break me, the more the light of the gospel is going to shine through me. I have a debt to pay. You have a debt to pay today. That's what old Paul, he just got up in the morning. And I just feel like he would talk to the Father and say, what can I do for you today? Well, I'd encourage you today. If it's been a while since you really felt connected to the purpose of God in your life, that you got up with a purpose in the morning, that when you woke up in the morning, it was to the sound of the trumpets of heaven calling you to the battle of the day, then, brothers and sisters, life is way too short to miss that, to live life without purpose, to wake up and go about the business of the day as though there's nothing more important in your life than just to get by. Oh, no. God, he loves to take the broken things of this world, the trophies of his grace, and use them to confound this world. He has a plan for you. We have a debt to pay. What I love about this text, though, is that this apostle, look at his heart there in Romans chapter 1. He's not paying this debt, you know, simply out of obligation. He says, as much as is within me, I am ready. In other words, he says, I'm not hanging my head. I'm not dragging my feet, even when it's difficult. He says, I'm all in. I am all, both feet in. No reserve, no regret, as Borden, the heir to the Borden fortune, said when he left to launch his missions career into Africa. He said, no reserves, no retreat, no regret. I was going to the office one day in Richmond. Leanne and I had just moved to Richmond to work at our home office. I came to a light near our house, and it turned red, and I stopped. And up next to me pulled a young man in a white Ford Mustang. And he looked through his window at me, and he hit his accelerator. Now listen, I don't know if that would do anything to you or not, but you know, there's something down in old Gordon Fort that just wants to rise up. Because I feel like he's looking at me thinking, old man. So let me just tell you, I started watching that light, and as soon as I saw that glimmer of green, I tell you, I hit the accelerator, and I peeled out in my wife's white minivan. Daryl, he was so far ahead of me, it wasn't even funny, but I felt better. You know, that sense of anticipation is what Paul is describing in that verse. When he says, I'm ready, I'm all in, that's what he's saying. He's saying, if I'm on my life's journey and the Spirit of God opens an opportunity, I'm racing through it. I'm accelerating towards it. He said the enemy can throw whatever obstacle he wants to in my way. And he had plenty of those along the journey of his career as a missionary. Plenty of excuses and reasons why not to do certain things. But for the sake of the gospel, when he heard of an opportunity and when the Spirit of God confirmed in his heart, this is the right direction, you couldn't turn that man back. It didn't matter if it was a one-hump camel or a two-hump camel. It didn't matter if it was a leaky boat or a safe boat. He would get in it and he would go and he would advance for the sake of the gospel because he was living for eternity. Now, what are you living for? Retirement? One of these days, the rat race, I'm going to finish that rat race. I'm going to have enough saved up and enough years, and I'm going to have enough resources that I can stop this, go to every football game I want to go to, go fishing anytime I want to, go hunting wherever I want to. I can sit on my back porch and drink sweet tea all day if I want to, and you can't wait for that day. Oh, brothers and sisters. Oh, I hope you get that day. But I hope it comes with you still waking up in the morning with a purpose that's higher than yourself, that calls out to you and requires all of your soul in its effort. I don't know about you, but old Gordon Ford doesn't want to rust out. I don't want to sit in a rocking chair on my porch, a spiritual rocking chair, and watch as the greatest opportunity for the advance of the gospel passes me by. Today around the world, the gospel is flowing at an unprecedented rate of speed. We're seeing house church movements underground in the nation of China, millions in those groups. Lowest estimate, over 100 million. God is moving. We heard last night testimony in Iran, especially amongst young people, thousands who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God is at work in the world today. Doors are opening as never before. And He is calling out people from amongst the nations to take up the cause of the gospel and carry it to the final strongholds of the enemy. Roma gypsies are sending missionaries out of Romania. Ukrainian Baptists have over 200 foreign missionaries. Nigerian Baptists have over 200 foreign missionaries. I met with three countries of Francophone West Africa as they met together to form their first mission sending agency in the history of the gospel work in those countries. The Filipinos, a couple of years ago, the six Baptist conventions met together, formed their first mission sending agency to send out missionaries. Korea has historically sent missionaries. Brazil, historically sending missionaries. I was on the island of Cuba and heard the testimony of the home missionaries as they were sharing about their witness and the planting of the church on the island of Cuba. And I began to just, my heart began to just throb with excitement of the purity of the faith of the Cuban church. And when I got, they got through sharing testimony, said, Dr. Fort, would you like to share a word with us? I said, listen, before I leave your island, oh, I'm praying one day God will open the boundaries of Cuba and send this church out to the nation so that you can testify of what God has done. And guess what? This is that day. We facilitated three Cuban couples into other countries in Latin America, and the Cuban church has found a new openness to be able to leave and go and share the gospel in other places. Friends, you don't want to miss this day. We're not doing God a favor by joining His team. It's just like God has laid out this banquet, this buffet of the most incredible things. And He says, you guys, would you like to come and join in the line here and eat all you want? We're not doing Him a favor. Brothers and sisters, the God of the universe is inviting us. He's inviting you to be a part of the greatest move of the gospel in the history of Christianity. And I'm telling you, in the very near future, today there's about 3,000 unreached, unengaged people groups in the world. Those are people who've never had a missionary witness, who are waiting for someone to come. And I'm telling you, in these next few years, we will see each one of those engage with the gospel and the gospel proclaimed.
Praise God.
You know what the scripture says? This gospel, all glory be to His name. Would you not agree with me that after 2,000 years of the gospel and the Great Commission being given to the church, it's about time? Isn't it? Oh, brothers and sisters, this morning, my encouragement to us, let's be all in for the sake of the gospel. You know why you can do that? Because in that last verse 16, He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why not, Brother Paul? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. And friends, if you're here and you're born again, then you've experienced the power of the gospel. It's the only thing that can change the human heart. It's the only thing that can give hope to the human personality. Strong will not do it. Reformation will not do it. Prison will not do it. You can't pay enough to get it changed. No, there's only one hope, and it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we close out, I've asked your pastor to lead the invitation time. My encouragement to you today, I don't know when you last did it, but if you're here this morning, I would say to you, lay your yes on the throne room of heaven, saying to God, whatever I can do, whatever you want from me, whatever I have is yours, whatever can be useful in your kingdom service, whatever you want from me, before you ask me, my answer is yes. and you lay your yes on the altar. And you just leave it up to God where He puts it on the geography of our planet. He's a good master and a good father. And He will never take you where He won't keep you. He wants your life to count in His kingdom. Pastor, would you come, and then let's stand together and I'll pray. So there in the quietness of the throne room of your heart and before the throne room of heaven, what is God saying to you today? What is He calling out to you to do? What is He speaking to you about? And Father, as Brother Darrell leads our time here of decision making and closing our service, before we walk out of this room, could we just hear a clear voice in our hearts this morning with clear instruction? So what you're saying to us in this day of your kingdom and its work. In Jesus' name.
Gordon spoke this morning out of some of my favorite passage of Scripture. And I always connect Romans 1, 14 through 17 with Romans 9. Paul says, I lie not. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief for my kinsmen according to the flesh. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for their sake. We've heard the invitation. To any person that is online, you can chat with the online pastor. To those that are in this room, the call first and foremost is to respond to the gospel. Do you need Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord this morning? Would you like to simply come in a moment when we sing and say to a pastor, I have never experienced the power of God's grace and forgiveness and salvation. I want to know Christ. For those that are believers here this morning, what is the Spirit of God saying? When was the last time that you simply came to the altar and cried out to God for someone that is far from Him, that your heart was broken over their lostness? So this morning we're going to sing. Now I'm going to invite you to come to pray with a pastor, to say, I need Jesus, to maybe pray with a pastor for a loved one, to come to the altar and kneel and just say, oh God, pour out your spirit that we may see the nations declare your glory, as the Bible tells us in the book of Habakkuk, that the glory of God fills the nations. How is God speaking? Father in heaven, we cry out this morning and we say, Lord Jesus, send the Spirit. Send the Spirit, Father, for Jesus' sake. And Lord, let us be broken before you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.